Good morning. I'll be reading 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 14 from the English Standard Version. This is the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and of the scoffers who come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth now exist, are stored up for the fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, in some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that they should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." Thus ends the word of God.
Amen. Thanks, David. Thank you, David. Some of you remember a number of years ago there was a major hurricane hit the United States. How can you forget Katrina? Brought unbelievable destruction. Just a couple quotes from Katrina that brought devastation to Louisiana, Mississippi, some surrounding areas. These are quotes. "It brought destruction of biblical proportions." As a quote, media. "They said the big storm," meaning a Category 5, "would come, and it did. The big one. People received warning about the impending destruction. Some fled, some stayed." We had people from ERC go down to provide assistance. "The Bible is filled with warnings like the warning about the flood." Here, Peter mentions it. The flood back to Noah's day. I personally believe there was a flood. Peter mentions it here. 2 Peter, the verse, the passage that was just read, is a warning from God. A warning from God. Listen to verse 7 again. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Do you hear that? I just read it. That's God's word. Listen to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. In this context, Peter mentions his group of people called scoffers. Where is his coming that you've talked about? Where is his coming? If you've read the Old Testament Genesis account about Noah, can you imagine Noah building this big boat in the middle of nowhere, saying that there's going to be a flood? It hadn't even rained at that point. And Noah's building this ark, saying it's going to flood everything. And then the day came where it started raining. And it started flooding. Now, who shut the door to the ark? Anybody know that story? God shut the door. Very significant. There was only one door to get in. God shut the door. Here in 2 Peter 3, we find a twofold warning. Warning to two groups of people. One group is all the people that inhabit the earth, and the second group are all Christians, or those who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Using Katrina simply as a springboard, like those who heard the warnings of Hurricane Katrina but ignored it or did not heed the warning, those who ignore or do not heed God's warning regarding the coming judgment and destruction will experience serious consequences. It's one of those sermons that you wish you did not have to preach. It's one of those passages of Scripture that you could just say, let's cut it out and forget it. But you can't. So today I am not walking the streets of Manhattan with a sandwich sign, you know. Judgment and destruction are coming. But judgment and destruction are coming. I didn't say it. Peter says it. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the question that is before us is, how should we respond and live? So my purpose this morning for a few moments is to present the warning of God, which I think I've just initially touched on, that judgment and destruction are coming to the universe, the planet Earth. And second, I want to clarify very clearly how everyone should respond to the warning as we examine these two groups of people. Let's be clear. Judgment, destruction are coming. Two groups of people. The warning is to these two groups and how they should respond. The first group, all people. All people. And specifically, all people who need to repent. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. He's patient with you. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In the aftermath of Katrina, if you remember, I read a column in our paper, the Trenton Times. I wish I'd have saved it. I didn't. The Trenton Times had this column that was a prayer, quote, prayer for the victims who were still alive. And here's the part I want you to get. Because all who had died, God took them to be with Him. That was a prayer after Katrina. A prayer for the victims who were alive, their suffering and loss. And for those who had died, God took them all to be with Him. Impossible prayer. Because God doesn't take everybody who dies to heaven. I have had so many funerals in my life as a pastor, and I've talked to people, you know, that I didn't have the funeral but was there. And maybe you have said this yourself, or you have heard it, you've said it, or heard someone say it. Yeah, they died, but they've gone to a better place. And I go, who said so? Who said they went to a better place? My father died of a heart attack in 1974. He was 59 years of age. He was an alcoholic gambler for most of my life growing up. He heard the gospel. My mother was a godly woman, as you've heard me share many times. She's still alive today. When he died, my mother found him beside his bed. He seemed to be kneeling. She wasn't sure. Maybe he was just reaching down, or that's the way he fell. Her only hope, maybe he was kneeling. But I tell you today, and you might think this is terrible, but so be it. I don't know if my father is in heaven. This is a 50-50 thing. But if he didn't get right with Jesus Christ, I don't want him there. If he didn't get right with Jesus Christ. Well, certainly I want my father to be in heaven. And when I go to heaven, I say, Lord, I want, hey, there's my father. Wow, great. But if he didn't get right with Jesus, I don't want him in heaven. Because heaven will not tolerate that kind of rebellion. Not everybody goes to heaven. I am not a universalist. Evangelical church, the Reformed church for 2,000 years, has never been a universalist church, meaning everybody will be saved. No matter what you are, what religion, what denomination, whether you're Buddhist or Hindu or whatever, not everyone will be saved. Peter is very clear here. The biblical concept of perishing means eternal separation from God in a place called hell. And of course, those words are written in my notes right here. In going through my notes this week, I said, there'll be somebody that will not like that statement. I hope it's not you. So, if it is you, I challenge you to read the Gospels. Don't believe me. Don't even believe Peter. Believe Jesus. And you see what he says about separation from God, hell, damnation, and so forth. Peter is just reiterating what Jesus taught them. God's coming destruction and judgment will be experienced by all who reject his warning and reject his call to repentance. Therefore, what does repentance mean? Repentance is the radical 180-degree turnaround from a self-centered view of God, a self-centered view of Jesus, a self-centered view of eternal life and forgiveness and so forth, to a willful decision to come to God on his terms through Jesus Christ. That's repentance. And repentance is only by God's grace through faith. Now, just on Thursday morning, about 10 of us rode motorcycles to Ocean City, Maryland area. And we went down 295. hypothetically, let's say that nine of them left without me, and I said, I'll catch up to you later. And they get across the Delaware Memorial Bridge, and I am nowhere, you know, they're waiting for me. We like to stop at Wawa's and get stuff to eat, you know. John Flager wasn't with us this year, but we usually have to wait for John because he has to get chicken, fried chicken at every stop. But he didn't go with us this year. So I say, I'll join you. I'll catch you at that first wall while we stop at it across the Delaware Memorial Bridge. And they're waiting and waiting, and somebody finally calls me. And they say, where are you? And I say, well, I'm on 295, just cruising along on my bike. It's a beautiful day and I'm having a wonderful ride. And I just saw the sign that crossed over into Pennsylvania. And they say, hey, you're going the wrong way. You got to turn around and go south on 295 because that's where we're waiting for you. If there is no repentance, if there is no turning around, the consequences of going in the wrong direction are right here, what we see in Peter. No matter how good your riding skills are or your driving skills, no matter how good you are at being religious, you can go to church every Sunday or 5 days a week. You could put money in the offering. You could be baptized 5 times. You could have communion every time the church doors open. You could be a nice person. You may never cheat on your income tax or cheat on your spouse or do something crazy or live in fornication or adultery. You may not do any of that. You could be what would call he's a nice guy. If you've never repented, you're going in the wrong direction. See, there must be repentance. No more, I'll do it my way, Jesus. No, I will repent and I'll do it your way, Jesus. Because if you don't repent, there are consequences. So the pressing question this morning, and why God said speak this today, is have you repented? Are you going in God's direction? Are you doing it His way through the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you still trying to do it your self-centered way? And why that is so critical is that your eternal destiny is at stake. Your eternal destiny is at stake. God's judgment and destruction are coming to our universe and our planet Earth. Repent or perish, and He wants you to repent. In what direction are you going? Second group of people, that's the first group, everybody that needs to repent. And we all need to repent. Second group is directed to Christians, all of those that have repented and said, I want to follow you, Jesus. And the warning to them is, you need to live God-pleasing lives. And the question that is asked, how should you then live? Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? That's Peter, by the Holy Spirit, asking us that question. He's saying, here's God's warning for you. Judgment and destruction are coming, and you must live a certain way pleasing to God. Yes, you've repented, you've trusted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Now, how are you going to live? Your worldview, your ethics, your morals, your values, what you do with your time, your talents, your treasures, the relationships that you develop. How are you going to live? You've given your life to Jesus. Judgment and destruction are coming. Here's the warning. How should you live until that moment takes place? You must live a certain way. It's going to please God. So the question for us that have given our lives to Jesus is, do we really believe that God's judgment and destruction are coming? Do we really believe it? Really? Do you believe it in your heart and your soul? Is it a core value of your personal life? Because if we really believe it, then we will live differently. Can you imagine living in Louisiana back when the warning came, Katrina is coming. It's a category 5. It will be destruction of biblical proportions. Can you imagine living just at the foot of one of those levees? Well, hey, yeah, whatever will be, will be. Yeah, Jesus is coming back and there's judgment and coming, destruction and so forth. Well, whatever will be, will be. See, if you really believe it, you will live differently. Your ethics, your values, your morals, your worldview. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Three very powerful things there of how this coming judgment and destruction should affect our lives. Three very distinct things, separate sermons in and of themselves. But we are to live holy lives, godly lives, and look forward to the day of the coming judgment. See, God wants us to be holy. Holy. That Greek word is hagios. It means to be set apart. It's a whole root word for saint. And by the way, everyone that's following Jesus is a saint. There are not special saints. I had to get that in, okay? But to be set apart really means to be sanctified. God wants us to live sanctified, set apart, separate lives, knowing that Jesus is coming and judgment and destruction are coming. Set apart by faith through grace. We are sinful, yes. We are incapable of righteousness. We are incapable of holiness in and of ourselves. It's impossible to meet God's standard of holiness by ourselves. We must rely upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ and then allow the Holy Spirit to set us apart. This is God's expectation for us. If we really believe in coming destruction, we must be set apart from sin and sinful practices and sinful lifestyles and sinful choices, set apart for His glory and for His purposes for our lives. Have you surrendered everything to the Lord Jesus? I can't determine that for you, and you can't determine that for me. But the question is there. He wants us to live holy lives. And that holy means separate, set apart, sanctified. Everything surrendered to Him. Have you surrendered everything in your life to the Lord Jesus? Is He Lord of everything in your life? Everything. Think about that. Because I know at this very moment, I know the Holy Spirit is going, you haven't surrendered this. And He's saying, I want it. Give it to me. It could be a person, could be some personal possession. And the Holy Spirit saying, give it to me. Give it to me. He wants us to live godly lives. That involves, again, all of our choices. Godly lives. How do you live a godly life? Basically, it is saying we are to live Christ-like lives because Jesus is God in the flesh. And if we want to live godly lives, we live lives like Jesus lived. Because He's God in the flesh, He's our perfect model, He's our perfect example of how to live. Everything, if we have any doubts or if we have any questions about choices that we make, values that we make, relationships and so forth, it's how does Jesus want me to deal with this and how does He want me to live? Again, using the Hurricane Katrina, if you went back and you checked the records and after all the floods started going down and people were going back to some to nothing, people were trying just to survive. Some were dealing with, they had nothing. Only the clothes on their back, and some were trying to salvage pictures and personal items and couldn't find anything. See, in God's coming judgment and destruction, only that which has eternal value will survive. Only that which has eternal value will survive and escape. All earthly stuff will be gone. Don't hold on to any earthly item too tightly, because it's going to be gone. I don't care how valuable it is. Now, I got some valuable stuff. I'm not talking about family, my wife and children. Certainly they're valuable, but I'm talking about stuff. I got some really valuable stuff, and some of you would really like it. I mean, my 67 Camaro. I mean, some of you would like it. Tongue in cheek, okay? Some of you would love my Harley Davidson rocker, you know? I mean, that thing's, it's just great. That's stuff. I mean, it's going to be gone. It's going to be gone. He wants us to look forward to this day. And I'm going, Lord. I mean, this is Peter writing this, verses 12 and 14. Wow. How can you look forward to that day? Coming judgment and destruction and everything, the earth is going to be laid bare and the elements are going to burn up and all this stuff and the earthly stuff is going to be gone. And he's saying, look forward to this day. That's how I want you to live. Look forward to this day. And I'm going, Lord, my Camaro is going to burn up and my Harley is going to be gone and life's going to change. Unbelievable. I'm kidding about the Camaro and the Harley. I really don't care. How can you look forward to that? What happens here in this challenge from Peter is that it really reveals our heart. Our heart, our ultimate value. Where do we find ultimate value and worth? Verse 13 of this same passage explains that we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth that's coming, a home of righteousness. A home of righteousness. Man, I like that. That's why I would say, and you might think that it's just terrible, that if my father did not give his life to Jesus Christ, I don't want him in heaven. Again, don't misunderstand me. I hope he's there. I hope he made it. But if he didn't give his life to Jesus, I don't want him there, because it's a home of righteousness. In heaven, there'll be no addictions. There'll be no substance abuse. There's going to be no gambling. There's going to be no ISIS or Al-Qaeda. None of that. Whatever is evil, it will not be there. Amen. And I can look forward to that day, because this all changes. I hope I see you there. And yes, talking about motorcycles just in a very funny way, as my friend who's with the Lord today, Bob Mueller, he would say heaven for the biker is no gas stations or potholes. I mean, that's kind of silly, you know, it's kind of trite, but looking at it from a biker motif, it's nice. But in heaven, it's a home of righteousness, a new heaven and a new earth. Are you really looking forward to heaven? You don't have to answer that out loud. You have to answer that in the depth of your heart. Am I really looking forward to heaven? I mean, You most of you know me for many years now. And you know I love life. I love life. I have the most fantastic wife and children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Yes, I'm that old, for those of you that don't know me. I am blessed. I am blessed. Connie and I have a retirement house in Maryland. And someday we're going to live there, I think. We just keep putting it off and putting it off, you know. Someday we'll live there. Maybe we'll be too old and somebody will push us around in a wheelchair. I don't know. But we have this house in Maryland. But you know, that's not our eternal home. That's just a little stepping stone to get us waiting for Jesus to return. But in heaven, see, there's no sickness. There's no sorrow. There's no unrighteousness. There's no evil. And so I can look forward to that. I look forward to that day. It's great to be alive, but better to be dead if you know where you're going. See, God's warning from 2 Peter 3 is about the coming judgment and destruction. Two groups of people, all people that need to repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ on His terms through God's grace through faith in Jesus. And then all Christians who need to live holy, godly lives, looking forward to that day. Do you need to repent? Maybe that's where you are. I don't really have a relationship to Jesus, and I've been trying to do it on my own terms, and I need to repent. I invite you to do that. Are you living a holy, godly life, separated, sanctified, set apart from sin, and set apart for His purposes, and looking forward to that day? Let's stand. We're going to pray in a moment. Earth's destruction, coming judgment, it's coming. It's a warning. Are you ready? Have you repented? Are you living a holy, godly, looking forward to that day life? If the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, I invite you to repent, to be right where you're standing. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I repent. I'm tired of doing it my way. I want to do it your way. Forgive me. I want you to come into my life. Do that right where you're standing. Or if you want to talk to me afterwards, see me. I will talk with you. I'll pray with you. Or maybe the Holy Spirit has said, okay, you've given your life to Jesus. Maybe when it was 5 or 6 in a VBS or a Sunday school or wherever, and you've never surrendered everything, and the Holy Spirit says there's something in your life you got to let go of. It just let go of it and give it all to me. Do that. Let the Holy Spirit touch you and tug at your heart. Let's pray. Father, You're so awesome, and Your love and Your grace, but we must heed Your warning. Speak today. Touch our hearts. Lord, as we leave this building, let us breathe in Your presence the conscious awareness of who You are and Your love. And we magnify You, Jesus, and lift up Your name. Amen. We are dismissed.